The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 13 to 21. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. I've entitled my message, More Than Enough. Amen. More Than Enough. I'm going to read it. Here it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus was very popular during this period. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Everyone say compassion. And healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they replied. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Amen. They didn't just eat, but they were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, okay, besides women and children. So there was more than 5,000 people present there. I absolutely love this miracle. You know, this is the only miracle that appears in all the 4 Gospels. The only miracle that appears in all the 4 Gospels. And you might think, what? All the stories aren't in the Gospel. No, they're not. You know, John even says all the testimonies aren't recorded in the Gospel. So the miracles that Jesus performed, it was countless. You can document them all together. You know, and fairly speaking, you know, out of all the miracles, the gospel writers chose this miracle to document in all of their gospels. I mean, they could have chosen Lazarus being raised from the dead. I mean, that's a powerful miracle. You know, they could have chosen loads of other miracles in the Bible, but no, all the gospel writers thought, do you know what? This is the miracle that we want to document in the gospel. So that makes me think, you know, as I was preparing this, I was just so excited to share all that God revealed to me. I was studying this and I was there for hours. I started in the morning and it had already been 5 o'clock and I was still studying. You know, I was excited. There were so many things God was revealing to me. And unfortunately, I wouldn't be able to unpack all of them in one session. But I'm going to unpack what I can in this 30 to 50 minutes. Okay? And, you know, it says something, doesn't it? When all the gospel writers, they take this miracle and they document in their gospels, so that says that maybe there's something, an important message in there which all the gospel writers want the readers to know and understand. Okay, so what was happening in this miracle? So when all these people, when they came and they sat and they listened to Jesus, what was happening there? We're going to try and unpack some of the things this afternoon. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. See, we might assume whenever we read that Jesus might have been on his own when he got on the boat to a solitary place, but really, he had his disciples with him. You cannot sail alone. You need other men with you. So when Jesus was on a boat sailing to the solitary place, the disciples were with him. Okay, and it says Jesus heard. So what did Jesus hear? It starts by saying Jesus heard what had happened. And the answer to that is found in verse 3. We're going to read from verse 3 to verse 12, same chapter. From verse 3 to verse 12. What did Jesus hear? It says, "Now Herod had arrested John the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath. He didn't just promise, but he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked." Okay, so maybe Herod thought she's going to ask for some materialistic things there. She's going to ask for some gold, silver, or whatever. So he was confident in the sense of he was going to give her what she wanted, what she'd asked for. And continuing, and it says, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, now his reputation is in jeopardy here, okay, because he's publicly announced, "Listen, whatever you ask, I'm going to give to you." But when he hears the request, he's in a sense shook. He's like, "Hold on a second, if I do this..." But at the same time, he's thinking about his reputation now. All these guests are there and all these people are there. What they're going to think of him if he says no to her request? So in the end, he ordered that her request be granted. Verse 10, "And had John beheaded in the prison, his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus." So Jesus heard about this. Okay, so despite the emotional news of John the Baptist, despite Jesus wanting some time in a solitary place, okay? So whenever we read this, we hear that word, don't we? Solitary place. So what do we mean by solitary place? If we look into the Greek text, the solitary word means eremos. Eremos. If you're taking notes, E-R-E-M-O-S. Eremos. It means desolate place. It also means wilderness. Eremos. Okay? It means an unpopulated place. So a place where there wouldn't be that many people about. A place where people had deserted that place, so no one would be in that area. A desolate place. A place that provided needed quiet, freedom from disturbance. So in a sense, Jesus was in that phase of going through grief because he'd just lost one of his relatives. So Jesus was in some ways feeling pain because of the loss. And at the same time, Jesus was tired because of all the ministry that he's been doing. Okay, so Jesus wanted a place that provided him some quiet time, that gave him some freedom from all the disturbance. And he also says in the text that hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. You see, Jesus was tired. Jesus was feeling the pain because he had just lost one of his relatives. And Jesus is in this place of pain and grief. And at the same time, he's weary and tired. He's wanting some rest. So the scripture tells us that as Jesus went looking for this quiet place to get some rest, he hears something, okay? And he hears all this crowd of people. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Okay? And Jesus had all the reasons to get frustrated. "No, again, I just want some quiet time. Just give me some rest." Jesus could have easily looked at the crowd and got angry with the crowd. I'm just ministering to people. Give me a bit of quiet time. But his reaction is different. See, in the verse, it says, verse 4, he felt compassion for the crowd. He felt compassion for
the crowd. He says in verse 14, sorry, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. You see, the word compassion, if we look into the Greek word again, it means splachnesimai. Splachnesimai. It's a mouthful word. Splachnesimai. S-P-L-A-N-C-H-N-I-Z-O-M-O-A-I. Splachnesimai. It's a mouthful of word. Okay? And it comes from the word splachna, which means bowels. Splachna. Okay? So whenever it says in here that Jesus felt compassion to them, it meant Jesus felt something in his bowels. Jesus felt something in his gut, you know? And in the ancient Greek world, bowels were considered the place where your emotions and your feelings resided. So your bowels was the place, they thought, where all your feelings and emotions resided. And for example, you know, we've even in the modern terminology, when someone says, oh, I'm in love, they say, I feel butterflies in my stomach. And when you lose someone, your loved ones, they lose their appetite. Because they feel that pain, not just in their body, but in their stomach, in their guts, where nobody sees. And that's why, do you know, even when Nehemiah, when he heard about the desolation that had taken place, you know, he wasn't able to sleep, he wasn't able to eat, because he had so much compassion in him. He was weeping for the nation, he was weeping for the people. And in the same sense, when Jesus saw these people, all of his weariness, he forgot about them, all of his hunger, he forgot about them. He had so much passion for them. He looked at them and he thought, oh, these people, they're here. These people, they're here. And you know, in this same the same account we found in four Gospels, and it's always good to sort of like lie the Gospels next to each other, like Gospel of John, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, and focus on this account. And when we consider this account, and when we compare it with Mark chapter 6, which is the same account, and in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. See, Matthew says he has compassion on them, but when we bring Mark into this, we understand why he had compassion on them. And he says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So the Gospel of Mark brings the pastoral nature of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark brings the heart of Jesus to its readers. See, Jesus didn't only see a crowd of people. He saw broken people. He saw their desperation. He saw how, in spite of hunger, they were willing to stay and listen to every single word that he was going to give to them. He saw how desperate they were. See, they didn't have to be there. They could have just sat there, listened to a few words of Jesus, and turned back and gone home. But no, they stayed and they wanted to hear every single word that came out of the mouth of Jesus. They were desperate. They were hungry. And as I was studying this passage, you know, this passage took me to that passage found in Gospel of Matthew again, in chapter 6, verse 33. Our famous, favorite scripture, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But when we look at the whole context, okay, here Jesus is talking about, you worry about what clothes you're going to wear. You worry about what food you're going to eat. You worry about what is going to happen tomorrow. But if you consider and seek the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. So you might be worrying about your future. You might be worrying about your job. You might be worrying about finances. You might be worrying about your children. You might be worrying about your grandchildren. You might be worrying about what later on, by end of day, what sort of things are going to go in your mind when you lay on your bed on your own. You might be thinking about all the sort of things. But the scripture reminds us that if you seek the kingdom of God, if you put God first, as Andrew said, if you put God first, then all these things will be added unto you. In other words, all these things will be taken care for you so that you don't have to take care of them. Love what Carol said as well. You know, when before she went to Turkey, she was prayed for, but she also had medications with her. So she was there, she took the medications, and when she came back, she was, oh, I don't need this medication. So she trusted God, you know. So trusting in God is actually taking that step of faith and not worrying about the medications.
Amen.
Not worrying about what's going to happen.
Amen.
Okay? And we have to trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, which Carol did. And when we get to verse 15, it says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. I love this. And it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. You know, every time I read this account, this verse here always makes me smile. Because looking at disciples' approach at the whole situation and what is happening, I mean, they've been with Jesus for a while. So they know, in some ways, how Jesus ministers, how long he preaches, and what happens after he preaches. Okay? And they've got everything sorted in their heads, alright? They're like, hold on a second. It's already getting dark. And Jesus has still not got to his final point. Oh no? And there's praying session afterwards. Okay, and disciples are, oh, hold on a second. What's going to happen to all these people? We've got more than 5,000 people here. What's going to happen to him? Okay? And the disciples, they state the obvious. Okay? I love their innocence. And in many ways, we are like them. We always state the obvious. Okay? And their obvious statement was, the place is a remote place. Okay? They look around, they're like, hold on a second. There isn't any shops nearby here. Okay, and this is a desolate place. Nobody comes here. So forget about seeing anybody traveling down this road, because this is a remote place, desolate place, rejected place. Nobody comes here. And I love the fact that out of all the places, Jesus chose the rejected place. The remote place. Okay, and rather, not only that, but they issue an order to Jesus. They're frustrated. They're like, hold on a second, Jesus. This is a remote place. It's already late. So we're gonna tell you what to do now. Send these people home. Send them away. You know, because they're hungry. I mean, they're looking at some of the people and some of the folks are fading away because of hunger. You know, the shutters are going down. And disciples are like, send them away. And seems to be quite a recurring thing, you know. It's as if these disciples are saying to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? I mean, they're fading away. Look at them. They're hungry. They need to go home. Some of these folks, they've traveled for hours. Like, just send them away. Don't you care? And every time I read that, it reminds me of me sometimes. Whenever I ask God for something, and when it doesn't happen, under my time scale, I question God. God, don't you care? But not only that, you know, this reminded me of another account in the Bible when Jesus and his disciples, they were on the boat and they were crossing over to the other side. There was a ferocious storm and Jesus is there fast asleep. Jesus, wake up, don't you care? We're drowning. And that's us, isn't it? We say to God, God, don't you care? I'm just so tired. Do something. You've asked me to come here. You've asked me to serve you. I've been serving you. Do something. And that's exactly where disciples were. Don't you care about them? Send them away. I mean, look at you. You're tired yourself. You need rest. And they need to go away. You know, but at the same time, every time I read this, you know, this shows the heart of Jesus, and this also shows the heart of the disciples. Jesus' heart was, even though he was tired, even though he was going through grief, even though he was going through that pain of losing his relative, his heart was still to be amongst the people, minister them. The heart of a true leader. The heart of a good shepherd. But when I look at the heart of the disciples, they loved their master, Jesus. They loved Rabbi Jesus. And they wanted the best for Jesus. They wanted Jesus to rest. So you see the heart of a good leader, you also see the heart of a good disciple. The good disciples wanted Jesus to rest, and they wanted all these people to give our master a bit of rest. But you see the heart of Jesus, let them stay. Let them stay. Let me minister to them. Let me give to them what they need. He was tired. He was very tired. And imagine, you know, when you're in that phase of pain. So this when I was preparing this reminded me of the sessions that Grace did a few weeks ago on covenant. And she talked about when David was thirsty. And when his mighty men heard that David was thirsty, they risked their own lives to get this drink for their leader. So the heart of followers recognize the need of their leader. And they're like, you know what? We're gonna go the extra mile for our leader. But the heart of the leader, David heard what these soldiers had to go through just to get that water for him. David's like, how can I drink this? This almost cost you your life. The heart of a leader. And we see that same parallel in this text. Jesus, the heart of a true leader. How can I let them go? They're so desperate. They're so broken. They need that touch. They need the word. And the disciple, Jesus, you need some rest. It's like me and Andrew. I keep saying to Andrew, Andrew, you need rest. Andrew's like, no, I need to give the word. See, but you see that the parallel here. Good leader and a good follower of Christ. You see that? Verse 16 and verse 17. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered. You know, although there were a few local towns and villages nearby, it would have been impossible for these local towns and villages to accommodate all these people because it was impossible. You see, so most likely, even had they made it to the local villages and town, most of the bread and food would have been finished by the evening. Okay, so even though if they would have made it to the local towns, there wouldn't be food supply for them. So in verse 16, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. It was as if he was saying, if you are concerned, if you are so much concerned about them, you feed them. Stop stating the obvious. If you see the need, you do something about it. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. If you're so concerned about them, do something. Nehemiah was concerned about the walls. He had to do something about it. See, Moses, he was concerned about the people. And he stepped up and he led the people out of slavery. You see, a calling always begins with a concern. Call of God always begins with a concern. If something concerns you, maybe it's time to act. If you're concerned about the homeless and the broken in Doncaster, maybe it's time to act. If you're concerned about all the broken families in this area, maybe it's time to act. If you're concerned about your children not knowing the Lord, maybe it's time for you to pray for them more than you've ever done. It's time to act. See, Jesus, I love this, and I think we touched a little bit on this Wednesday as well, from the account of when Peter saw this man begging outside beautiful gate. Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. So the principle of giving what you already have. So when Jesus is saying to them, listen, you give them something to eat. So in other words, Jesus was saying to them, listen, you've heard from me. You have seen the miracles that have been performed. Now it's time for you to step up and to act in faith. Amen. It's time for you to do something. Yeah. And they do something. They bring him 5 bread and 2 fish. See? So Jesus said, you do something. And they're like, hold on, but we've only got this. 5 bread and 2 fish. Jesus looks at them, 5 bread and 2 fish, they're more than enough. They're more than enough. They're more than enough. See, we are always tempted to believe that we have nothing to offer in the face of overwhelming need. We're always tempted to believe that what we have is never enough. So the giftings you might have, you think, oh, I don't think this is good enough. You see, in schools, whenever teacher asks or gives you a project, and the kids go home and they work on that project all night, and then they go back to school the next day, and you see one of the smartest kids in the classroom get up, read their poem, and other kids just scrap their poems because they think, my poem's not good enough. You see? And this is a sad example, but that's how we are sometimes. We look at other persons' giftings, and we neglect the gifting that God has placed in us. It can almost be confident crusher. It can almost be a key to insecurity. You see, the whole issue of comparison starts when we neglect the gift that God has given us. And when we don't see the gift that God has given us in a right perspective, in right manner. See, I want to tell you this afternoon. What you have is enough. What God has given you is good enough. You see, you might think, oh, Daniel, it's just, I can't pray like Joan. Joan's a prayer warrior. And some of the words she says, good Lord, I want to pray like Joan. So something within you stops you because you've heard Joan prayer and you think, I can't pray like Joan. See, we need to stop doing that. We need to learn to sharpen our gifts that God has given us. You see, the scripture reminds us, iron sharpens iron. So in other words, one believer's task, or should I say responsibility, is to sharpen another believer's giftings. See, my responsibility is not to pull you down and laugh at the giftings that you have, but my responsibility is to help you sharpen your giftings. Amen? Can you imagine what the church would look like if everybody was busy building each other and also sharpening each other's gifts? I tell you, Harvest Ghost, let's be that church, amen? Let's be that church where we are so busy sharpening one another, where we are so busy pushing one another to the Lord. It's like I'll be pushing Shirley, someone will be pushing me, and we'll be like, whoa, 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 I don't want to go forward, but someone's pushing me. I've got no option. I've got no choice. Let's be that church, hallelujah. Let's be that church. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Listen, what you have is enough. What you have is more than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. You need to have faith. Give them what you have. We've only got 5 bread and 2 fish. Give them what you have. Verse 18 to 21, it says, bring them here to me. Okay? Jesus is saying to them, give them what you have. And the disciples are still hesitant. They don't understand. So Jesus is like, bring them here. Bring them over here. Bring them here to me, he said. He directed the people to sit down on the grass. So he's now, the leader steps in. All right, let me show you again. Jesus has been showing them many times before this incident, okay? But the disciples are still lacking in the sense of what they have, they think is not enough. Okay, so Jesus has to now step in again, the good leader, and he's like, okay, give me the bread. Give me the fish. Now tell all these people to sit down on the grass. Okay, and continuing with the verse, it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. You see, this is so good. This is so good. He gives thanks, right? But he's not one of them leaders who just like does things on himself and gets all the praise and all the glory. No, he's like, I'm doing this, but I still want you to go and give it to them. I love that about Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't there sort of like seeking glory. Even though he was the one who deserved all the glory and all the praise, you know. Every time he says, I'm doing this so that I can give glory to my Father. Amen. I do this so that people can glorify the Father. I do this. So Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks them, and gives them to the disciples. You go and give it to them. You go and give it to them. Verse 20, it says, They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000, beside women and children. See, the beautiful mystery in this account, the ministry of Jesus, is that whenever Jesus performs a miracle, we see and hear the accounts of the Old Testament being replayed in the New Testament. Sometimes we miss that because we've got this New Testament lenses on, and we almost don't consider the Old Testament. But I want to say Old Testament and the New Testament, they're both important. Amen. It's one whole Bible. And every time whenever Jesus performs a miracle, it's like the Old Testament, we see the glimpses of Old Testament in the miracles of Jesus. Okay? We see the glimpses of Old Testament in the miracles of Jesus. Now, can someone tell me what account in the Old Testament can you think of when you think of this account in the New Testament? Feeding of the 5,000. Where do we see feeding of the people in the Old Testament? That's right, people of Israel. People of Israel in the wilderness, in Exodus. What do we see? We see the same glimpse of God feeding the people. God doing the impossible. Okay, so in the Old Testament, manna came from heaven, right? Manna came from heaven. And in the New Testament, manna is present with the people. Jesus is present with the people. Okay? And this contrast is very prophetic. So in the Old Testament, yes, we see God meeting the needs of the people of Israel. They were hungry. What do we see in the New Testament? Jesus meeting the need of the people. They were hungry. Okay? And in the Old Testament, what do we see? We see manna coming down from heaven. Okay? But we don't see Jesus or God present there visibly. Okay? But in the New Testament, what do we see? Jesus, Son of God, present amongst the people. So, the account found in the Old Testament is almost like a prophecy to what is about to happen in the New Testament. So, it's like people of Israel are eating the manna, and they think that God is only meeting their need, but God is actually giving them a prophetic picture of what's going to happen in a few years' time. So in other words, what God was doing there was God was saying to people of Israel, now I'm providing you from heaven, but a time is going to come when the heaven and earth will become one, where the Son of God will sit down with you and where He will give you the manna from heaven, physically. I mean, that is powerful. That is so, so powerful. You see, they all sat and they were all satisfied. They were all satisfied. So a quick transition happened from we don't have enough to we have plenty. So it started with disciples saying, we haven't got enough. And it ended with the disciples confessing, we have more than enough. We have more than enough. Maybe you're in that place this afternoon where you feel like, I haven't got enough. But I can say this boldly and confidently. When you trust Jesus and when you hold on to His every word, He will take your I don't have enough and He will transition that to I have more than enough. I have more than enough. I can look back, you see, and I can truly stand here this afternoon and I can testify, I have more than enough. Not because of what I did, but all because of what Jesus did. All because of what Jesus did. People in the wilderness, they're like, we haven't got enough. So there was a blessing, shower of blessing, manna from heaven coming down. They had enough. But they forgot that it actually is all about trusting in God. With our own strength, we cannot achieve anything. But when we learn to trust God, all things are possible. All things are possible. See, in the ancient Greek world, again, okay, when we consider the time then, if you were invited to my house and if I was the host of the feast and if there wasn't enough food available to feed all the guests, okay, I would be brought down from a place of honor to shame because I wasn't able to feed my guests properly. But if I had more than enough to feed all the people in that room, and if I had some space left over, that then people would start praising me. Wow, can you imagine the time we ate at Daniel's? There was more than enough. There was plenty for each and every one of us. So had this been a case where Jesus is now thanking God and he's breaking bread and he's giving to his disciples to take it to the people, had it been the case where it wasn't enough, you know, this would have changed everything. But the fact that it was more than enough for everybody changed everything. People went back. They're like, hold on a second, you're not going to... Let me tell you about this feast we had with Jesus in this remote place. Okay? When you put in line with other Gospels, there are some tragic things that happens. Okay? So, for example, when you read the same account in Gospel of John, after feeding of the people, and Jesus made this very powerful statement, I am the bread of life. So that, again, reconnects to this whole idea of the Old Testament God providing bread from heaven, manna from heaven. So manna from heaven was there, but now the bread was there amongst the people, and the people didn't recognize the bread. Okay, and Gospel of John, when we consider that, we see the way John puts it, John writes, Jesus has this big feast, okay, feeding of the people. Then after that, he goes on this crazy message where he says, what you're eating is my body. And all of a sudden, people are, what's he saying? Is he trying to think we're carnage? What's this? Okay, so they're eating bread, and Jesus is saying to them, listen, you know, you're eating me. So the people don't understand this. Okay, and Jesus continues with the message, and after a while, people are like, listen, this is too much. Okay, we don't want this. So they turn back and they go back. And Jesus is very heartbroken with the fact that he just fed all these people and he just said all these things to the people. And mind you, Jesus is still going through this this phase of grief, just losing his relative, losing his family member, John the Baptist. Okay, and he looks around and everybody's leaving. Then he looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too? And I love the response of Peter. Jesus, Master, where can we go? We have nowhere to go. You are the bread of life. You are the way. You are the truth. You are everything we have. Where can we go? Where can we go? See, at that moment, Peter wasn't fixated on the materialistic things. No. What he had in front of him, Jesus, was more than enough. Jesus was more than enough to him. See, when we have Jesus, we will always have more than enough. So what lessons can we learn from this account? Okay, what sort of lessons can we learn from this account? If you're taking notes, first thing, Jesus invites us to partner with him. Jesus invites us to partner with him. This afternoon, I want to remind you, you are partnering with Jesus in transforming this world. Amen. Transforming this nation. Wherever you will be transformer for the kingdom of God. Transformer not in the sense of the Transformer movie. Transformer in the sense of you will be transforming the culture. Transformer in the sense of you will be transforming the conversations. I've been in conversations where if there's any dirty jokes or dirty conversations that gets thrown out of place, I step in and it's my responsibility to challenge it. And challenge I will. And most of the time, because I've challenged it, I'm usually the disliked ones. Okay, because it's just, you know, we are not called to blend in. We are not called in to be part of what is happening around us. We are called to set a new culture. Amen. The culture that teaches people how to live a godly life. The culture that teaches children how to respect their elders. Culture that teaches family members, husband and wives, how to love one another. A culture that changes everything. Mindset, the way they live. A culture that is transforming in every area of one person's life. That's what we're called to do. We are called to partner with Jesus. Your workplace, You're called to change your workplace in the sense of the culture. See, we are called to change the culture. We are not called to blend in. We are not called to give in to the culture that surrounds us, but we are called to change and bring about a kingdom culture in earthly places. Secondly, what we can learn from this is Jesus can meet both our spiritual and physical needs. Okay? And always remember this, okay? Before Jesus gets in the process of performing a miracle, he always performs miracle in the spiritual before he performs miracle in the physical. Okay? What I mean by that is when we read this account, all these people, they were already hungry. Okay? They all sat down. They were all listening to Jesus. And halfway through the service, their stomach was playing games on them. It was going crazy. Okay, they were still there listening to Jesus. And Jesus not even got to his conclusion. Jesus is still in his first point, still in his introduction. Okay? And when Jesus finally gets to that place where he feels now it's time for me to minister physically, then he performs the miracle. Okay? But we see that Jesus first meets the spiritual needs. And can I say this? In terms of our miracles, whenever we come to Jesus for miracle, Jesus firstly does a work in the spiritual. And the physical is the result of what has happened in the spiritual. Forgiveness is not a physical thing, although it's a result of the physical result of what has been done on this. But forgiveness always starts with the spiritual. Forgiveness, it starts with the inner place. Then we see the fruits of forgiveness on the outer place. So Jesus always deals with the spiritual. And we reap the fruits of it in the physical. Amen. And thirdly, Jesus uses the small amount and multiplies it. Meaning, God can do more with less. I love this. Jesus can use a very small amount and multiply it. God can do more with less. So what have you have in your hand this afternoon? And you're saying to God, God, I want to offer you this, but what I have is not enough. That widow who offered what she had to Jesus. Time and time, do you know, it's just we need reminding that it is not about what we can do with what we have, but it is about what Jesus can do with what we have. See, because in fact, we are incapable of stewarding the things that Jesus gives us in the right manner. That's why we need to trust in Jesus all the time. That's why we need to stay open to the guidance of Jesus and correction. Okay? So in this account, what we see is very simple. Jesus is tired. He just lost his family member and he wants some peace. He wants some rest. So on his way, he hears a crowd of people waiting for him. But his reaction is different. Splak Nizimai, okay? He feels compassion for them. And his compassion, it's so out of control. He's like, it's just, I've forgotten about all of my pain. Now let me fix their pain. See, that's what compassion does. When you have compassion, you forget about your pain. And you get busy fixing other people's pain. That's what compassion is. And in this account, Jesus forgets about all of his pain, everything. And he is busy fixing the broken people who has come to meet with him. What you have, you might think it's not enough, it's very small. But I want to remind you this afternoon. What you have, if you have Jesus, if Jesus is the only thing you have more than enough. Amen. You have more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.